I think outside of the answer to where will you spend eternity is who will you spend the rest of your life with being the most important decision of your life. For marriage can bring the greatest of joys if it's done right. But it can also bring the greatest of sorrows if it's done wrong. This last section of verses to conclude chapter 7 deal with in detail the decision of the single, unmarried, and widow to get married. Now, as already stated, these chapters are Paul's responses to what appears to be questions asked by the Corinthian people regarding a variety of subjects. Look back at verse number 1 so that you can see this once again. All the way there at the front of the chapter, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So in chapters 1 through 6, Paul is addressing some specific confusion and chaos in the church. Now from chapter 7 all the way to the end of the book, he is addressing specific questions that were asked of him by the Corinthian people. And it begins in chapter 7 by addressing questions regarding marriage. The question of whether or not a person should get married has already been asked, and it's already been addressed earlier on in this chapter. But now as we conclude the chapter, we see that Paul goes into a great more detail about the process to get married or the process to remaining single. And to make this extremely practical, because I do believe verses 25 through 40 are some of the most difficult of the entire book to interpret, but I want to make this extremely practical to all of us so that we can understand it. And so in doing so, I believe there are four questions that every single person should answer in making this most important decision. Whether you are single and have never been married, whether you are divorced and unmarried, whether you are widowed and considering remarriage. I think no matter what your status is today, you say, well, this message is not for me. I'm not sure why I come. I'm married and I'm happily married and I will continue to do so for the rest of my life. Well, you can still learn some things from these verses because there are children that need guidance. There are grandchildren that need guidance. There are people that need to understand that marriage is not just some fling that ought to be loosely entered into. It's a very important decision. It's a sacred decision. It's the most important outside of eternity that you will ever make. And so we need to not only understand the proper response to our lives when choosing to get married, but also how to help other people make this most important decision. And I think there are four questions that we can examine and ask. So no matter where you're at this morning, if you're contemplating marriage or if you want to help somebody contemplate marriage, these four questions need to be addressed before you make the decision to marry or not to marry. Here's question number one. Is the person I wish to marry a follower of Christ? That's the first question. Is the person I wish to marry a follower of Christ? Now, the answer to this question is extremely clear. Look down at verse number 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But notice the last phrase, only in the Lord. And the scripture is quite clear. If one goes through the process of losing their spouse through death, the Bible says that that marriage is no longer bound by biblical nor man-made law. That which was once binding and bound by marriage is now loose. And so when someone is a widow or a widower, they are at liberty to remarry by permission of God. But the first requirement is if they choose to remarry, they are only allowed to marry in the Lord. They are only allowed to marry someone else who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who's a Christian, who is saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" whether you're widowed and considering remarriage, whether you're single and have never been married, the principle is quite clear that it is God's will for a Christian to marry a Christian. And it is not God's will for a Christian to consider marriage to a non-Christian. That marriage is to occur only within the bonds of Christianity. You say, Pastor, I really like this girl. I really like this guy. I think this is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. Well, let's ask the first question. Is this person you want to spend the rest of your life with, are they a follower of Jesus Christ? If they are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. For it is not God's will for you to spend the rest of your life with them. Now, let's look at the illustration of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Consider the visual illustration that God gives us. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is an agricultural illustration. In other words, he's saying here, if a farmer yokes together two different animals, if he yokes together two different animals to do work, it's going to create problems. Because that yoke, that harness, exists to help the two animals complete the task ahead. But it cannot do that when those two animals who are yoked together walk at different strides, or they're at different heights, or they're at different weights. Let's say you put a harness on a donkey and a harness on a horse. They're two different types of animals. One's bigger, one's smaller, one goes at bigger strides, one is heavier, one is lighter. When you yoke up two different animals in an agricultural sense to do work, that yoke causes the load to be distributed unequally. Thus, consequently, it affects both animals. It affects the one that's heavier, it affects the one that is lighter. So when Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together, he's saying if you enter into marriage as a believer with an unbeliever, it is going to distribute your responsibilities at an unequal weight. And it's going to cause both the believer and the unbeliever to experience great problems. That's the picture. Those who unequally yoke marriage together will inevitably create spiritual dysfunction that will ultimately affect both people. Think about it for just a moment. The Bible says that marriage is oneness. It is one man plus one woman. One plus one equals one. That's what biblical marriage is. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. It is two becoming one. There is spiritual oneness in marriage. But there is no spiritual oneness in unequally yoked marriages. It's impossible. For one will see the importance of Bible study while the other will not. One will give their lives to worship while the other will not. One will pray about their family decisions while the other will not. One will have a philosophy of parenting while the other will not. One will want to give more to the Lord while the other will wonder why you're giving so much to the Lord. One will want to have people in their home for the sake of evangelism, hospitality, while the other will want to know, why are we having people in our home to win them to Christ? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Listen, there's a reason why God forbids a Christian to marry a non-Christian. Because it is impossible. It is impossible for there to be spiritual oneness in a marriage that is unequally yoked. There's a struggle there. A struggle to stay in sync with the other partner. Because the Christian partner is the one who is often forced to push Christ into the margins of their life. While there are rare instances where the unbelieving partner will not forbid their spouse to live for God and serve God, there's still the margin of oneness that is never fully complete. And in most cases, the marriage will either experience stress because they are unequally yoked, or they'll break up, or it experiences stress and stays together But either way, whether they break up or stay together, they both end up experiencing difficulty and they both end up experiencing trial. And how many times have we went over this over and over and again? You can preach it 100 times from a pulpit. You can deal with it 1,000 times in counseling. You can stress to your children over and over and again. But the best case scenario is to take a testimony who is living the life to say it is not worth it because of the stress, because of the bondage. And by the way, this is not just an issue of obedience. This is an issue of pure wisdom. Pure wisdom. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And while there may be physical passion within that relationship, while there may be some commonalities that you enjoy with that other partner, you can never have oneness in your marriage when one is an unbeliever. Never. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so the first question he says we need to deal with is whether or not they're a follower of Christ. A young person, you have no business even considering dating someone who's not a follower of Christ. We say, well, I'm just having a little fun. Listen, every date ought to be a potential mate. Every date ought to be a potential mate. I potentially got married 25 times, but that's regardless. It was just hard for me to push off the women when I was younger. It was just hard. But what I'm saying is every date is a potential mate. You shouldn't even flirt with the possibility of having a close, intimate relationship with someone who is not a believer. It is not only against God's word, it is not wise. It's not wise. So Paul says, all right, so you want to get married? Here's the first question you need to ask. Is the person you wish to marry a follower of Christ? Question number two. And maybe that's where you're at. Or you say, yes, the person I wish to marry is a follower of Christ. Well, let's look at the second question. The second question is this. Are the circumstances such that marriage is right? Are the circumstances such that marriage is right? In verses 25 through 31, we see these things. We're going to break them down here in just a moment. But once again here, Paul is recommending that the single remain unmarried. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. He's talking about being unmarried, remaining single. And this is where it is often difficult to get a full grasp on this chapter. For why does Paul seem to be adamant about the single remaining single? Seems like every time he's addressed with a question, that's how he responds. Why is that the case? I think the answer is found in this section of verses, for it identifies briefly the context of Paul's recommendation. And the context is given in 4 distinct statements. Here's the first statement. Look at verse 26, and you might want to fill these in your notes. Here's the first statement. Number one, present distress. Present distress. Again, we're answering the question, why would Paul be so adamant about the single here in Corinth remaining single? And the first response to that is due to the present distress. Look at verse 26 again. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Now, it appears that there was a specific type of conflict upon the Christians during this time regarding marriage. Some have even suggested that due to the historical records down through history that a countless number of Christians were being imprisoned. They were being persecuted, families being separated, even martyred for their faith. And we can assume here, because it's not clearly given to us other in the terms present distress, we can assume that there is something really major in the context of Paul's culture that was going on. The circumstances were not good for a man and a woman to get married during this time. Because they were being persecuted, because they were being separated, they get married in the morning, they go to jail for the rest of their lives during the evening times. And we think what Paul is dealing with here is this idea that persecution is difficult enough for the single, but the pains are multiplied for the one who is married. And think about those who do not have husbands and wives, who do not have children. If you were to be put into prison today for your faith, hey, a big deal, but not as big of a deal for somebody like me who would be separated from my wife, who would be separated from my kids for the rest of my life because of the faith. So this present distress, whatever it may have been, and due to these historical records, we can rightly assume that there's a great deal of persecution going on that Paul was saying, hey, if you get married, you're going to be separated. This persecution is going to come in your life, and it's going to become greater pains than if you would just remain unmarried. Now think about it for just a moment. He follows it up in verse 27 by saying that is not to say that those who are married should get divorced. So he's saying, due to the present distress, I say to the single, it's best that you don't get married. However, even though we're involved in a present distress, if you're already married, don't leave your wife. Look at it in verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So though details are given of this situation, I think the lesson is quite clear. I'm struggling with my words today. I think the lesson is quite clear that before you consider marriage, think about your current circumstances. Now look right here. The Bible is relevant for every era of life, every era. But though our circumstances today may not be quite the circumstances in the days of Corinth, the principle still remains true. Look at your circumstances. Look at your situations, look at your family circumstances, look at your financial circumstances, look at your career, look at your schooling, look at the things around you, and you need to ask the question, are the circumstances such that marriage is right? Because in application of the Corinthian people, the circumstances were just too stressful for them to enter into marriage during this time. Are you with me? All right, present distress. But there was a second thing that they needed to deal with, and we find that in verse 28. Not only was there a present distress, but number two, there was trouble in the flesh. Trouble in the flesh. Look at verse 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Now listen. Paul is giving some very detailed practical advice. This is not a spiritual command nor a moral command, because he had just said that if you choose to get married, regardless of the present distress, you haven't sinned. But I need you to know that if you choose to get married, there's going to be some trouble. In other words, there's going to be some pressures in that marriage. As a matter of fact, that word trouble in verse 28 means under pressure. You're going to be under pressure. You're going to experience life responsibilities that bring pressure. Paul is simply stating the fact that when one chooses marriage, he assumes responsibilities that bring a great deal of life pressures. Pressures. As many of you in here this morning are single, you're not even dating anybody, you have great freedom that many of us do not have. Now, I don't say that in a negative fashion. But if this morning after service you want to go to Sonic and get some ice cream, you can do whatever you want to do. You ain't got to tell nobody. You ain't got to work any schedules out. You ain't got to find babysitters. You just say amen, go get in your car, drive to Sonic, get you some ice cream. You're single. You can do whatever you want to do. There are no pressures in your life in the responsibility sakes of marriage. But if I want to go get ice cream, there's a series of things that I have to do. I have to get permission, number one. I have to make sure my kids are taken care of, because if my kids are not taken care of, then I'm not going to go get ice cream. I have to make sure they have money to get ice cream. I mean, there's just a lot of pressures involved. As a matter of fact, this thing ain't sounding too bad. I'm being a little facetious. I'm helping you to understand the point that what Paul is saying here. When he says it in verse 28, I spare you of these pressures, he's just stating concern that some might have not have been ready to handle the pressures of married life. He says, hey, you're wanting to get married, but I need you to understand things. When you get married, it's no longer you do what you want to do. That was one of the biggest adjustments for me when I got married. For when we were single, if I wanted to go to Walmart at midnight, I could go to Walmart at midnight. But that changes when you get married. But when we got married, we still had a little bit of that freedom, because if we wanted to go get Krispy Kreme donuts at 2 o'clock in the morning, we would go get Krispy Kreme donuts at 2 o'clock in the morning, and we enjoyed several of those trips. But that's different when the kids come along. Things change. Pressures are there. And all that Paul is saying is, in light of the pressures that come in marriage, are you ready for that? Because if you are not ready for the pressures that are going to come in the marriage, then don't get married. That's what he's saying. There's pressure in marriage. And I think what he's dealing with here is maturity. I've seen a lot of young people rush into marriage just to get married, but they were not mature enough to be husbands, and they were not mature enough to be wives, and they were not mature enough to be parents. And so no longer the marriage doesn't last, and no wonder you're fighting to keep it together, because there's not maturity, because they didn't know all the pressures that were to come. Hey, I'm thinking about getting married. I'm thinking about entering into this holy union of matrimony. Well, you better consider the circumstances, and one of those circumstances are you mature enough to do it? Are you ready? There's a third one. Look at verse 29. The third one is the fact that time is short. Consider the circumstances. Consider the present distress. Consider the pressures that come. Consider the timing, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. You say, well, Pastor, that's why I want to get married. Because the time is short, and I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something if I don't get married. Now listen to me very carefully. Is Paul speaking of life in general due to the present distress? Maybe that's what he meant. Maybe due to all the persecution, imprisonments, and martyrdom, that life is short anyway. You may get married and die tomorrow. It's possible. I don't think that's the plausible reason. But I think it's possible. He could be talking about that. Maybe he's speaking of the brevity of marriage due to the present distress. How that you get married one day and the marriage might as well be over the next, because you're both going to be separated in two different prisons. It's possible that he could have been relating to that. Or, is he simply emphasizing a timely decision? That's my take on it. That in light of the circumstances, in light of the persecution and martyrdom, in light of the fact that there's a lot of pressures that come in marriage and maybe you're not quite ready to handle it, you might need to consider the time. Maybe the person is right. Maybe the thing is right, getting married. But maybe the time is just not right. For after all, the time is short. And isn't it interesting that time always has a way of influencing our decisions? Hey, honey, let's go to the church picnic. Well, what time is it? How long is it going to be? Most of the time, anything that we do, anything, always relates to what time is it? How long are we going to be there? How long is this going to take? Time has a way of influencing all of our decisions, and that's what Paul is saying here. Just consider the timing of it. My wife and I started dating our sophomore years of college. In my mind, we started dating my freshman year of college, but it took her a year to consider that we were dating, all right? And we both went through a series of things. There were some problems at the school I was going to on my undergrad level. And so she left and went to Crown College. It's a great school. And for whatever reason, I stayed. And during that time period, her father strongly insisted that we take a break, because we were going to two different colleges and we thought it might cloud the choices that we make. Now, I don't know about you, but I agree with every decision my father-in-law ever makes. I'm kidding. I hated the decision. It infuriated me. But Kathleen did the right thing. She listened to her daddy, and Kate better listen to me because she's never getting married. There will never be a relationship that she will have to take a break from. And I remember the reason that he told her we needed to take a break, which was great wisdom and great advice, and ended up working out in the end. He said, Jonathan may be the right person, but now may be the wrong time. And he said that to my wife. I didn't get it at the time because I was immature. I didn't want anybody telling me who I couldn't date and when I couldn't date them. But there was great wisdom in that, because through that timing process, it brought us to greater maturity, to understanding these life pressures and who it was we'd really spend the rest of our life with. All Paul is simply saying is, don't rush into it. It may be the right person, could be the wrong time. Consider the time. And then he gives one more circumstantial piece of information to consider. It's found in verse 31. And this is, the world is passing away. The world is passing away. Look at verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The problem with many in Paul's context, as it is in our context, is that Christians often make choices that reflect a greater attachment to this world than they do an attachment to heaven. He says, one of the problems with you going into this marriage is you're thinking too much like the world rather than thinking like a child of God. And he gives example of these areas in verses 29 through 31, because look at what he says. He says, there's coming a time that they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. He said, there's coming a day when all of these things that we enjoy on this earth are going to be dissolved. But the problem is we make all of our decisions based upon the things that are going to be dissolved rather than the things that are going to last forever. So he says, before you make this decision, make sure you're making it out of the will of God, not because of your attachments to this world, because the world's passing away. So the bottom line is this. Before you jump into marriage, consider your present circumstances. Is the timing right? Am I ready for the responsibilities? Is this decision being influenced by God, or is it being influenced by cultural pressures? It would be like someone going off to the military, and I know some of you have made these type of decisions, but this is the type of circumstance that he's saying, all right, I'm going to be deployed tomorrow. Let's get married today. Well, is that wise? I don't know. You have to follow the will of God. Given the circumstances, is that wise? Should I make that decision? That's all that Paul is saying. He's not saying that it is wrong to get married. He's not suggesting that you are more godly if you remain single. He's just saying, listen, consider the circumstances. Are the circumstances such that marriage is right? Here's a third question that needs to be asked. Number three, will this marriage affect my service to Christ? So the first question is the person I wish to marry a follower of Christ? The second question is, are the circumstances such that marriage is right? The third question is, will this marriage affect my service to Christ? Verses 32 through 35 deal with this. We've read these verses a lot. Let's look at verse 32 and 33. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Despite popular opinion, God is to be the priority of every believer's life. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Or whether you're attending with your mom or your daughter or whatever the case may be, on Mother's Day, a day that we honor our wives, you're making sure that you understand the priority is God first. And we can put God first without separating the ties that we have on this earth. So we come to church together and we worship God together with our moms, and we celebrate this relationship that we have here on this earth while putting God first. Listen, God is not to be a place of prominence. He's to be a place of preeminence. He is to be above all. And again, Paul's recommendation for them to remain single was that absolutely nothing hinder, nor distract them from serving Christ. Nothing. So can a married couple be faithful to serve Christ? Well, the obvious answer to that is yes. We see that far too often through the scriptures over and over again, couples serving the Lord together. However, there are many cases where a family tie is stronger than a heavenly tie. Are you listening? There are many cases where family ties are stronger than heavenly ties. That's what is meant by verses 32 and verse 33. The single have more liberty to do more for God, but the married often make decisions where they put their family above God. Paul said that ought to be. That nothing in this life should hinder nor affect you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ and putting Him first. Listen to what Jesus said of his disciples in Luke 14, 20. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. He's simply stating the fact that he was unable to go to the Lord's Supper. He was unable to go worship, so to speak, because of his family relationships. He said, I'm married. Whether this would have been a man speaking of his wife or a wife speaking of her husband, it really doesn't matter. The point is the same. His relationships hindered him from going to church. His relationships hindered him from being faithful and serving the Lord. He said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. And so in a point of rebuke, Jesus says down in verse 26 of Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God was not calling us to literally hate our family relationships. He was simply using strong language to emphasize the point that he is to be loved greater than we love our mamas. And that he is to be loved greater than we love our dads. That he is to be loved greater than we love our spouses. That he is to be loved greater than we love our children, and so on and so forth. In other words, no relationship on earth is to be more important than our relationship with God. No relationship. And so in application of what Paul is teaching here, he's saying not even family responsibilities should interfere with serving Christ. Pastor, I can't be there tonight. I've married a wife. I'd rather leave my Bible. I love to go soul winning. I'd love to be more faithful to church, but I've married a husband. I'd love to do this. I'd love to do that. I'd love to serve here, sing in this choir, be in this ministry, whatever, but I have kids. Paul said, there's a priority problem in your life. Because no relationship on Mother's Day, even as much as we love our mamas, no relationship, even our mamas, should interfere with our faithfulness to God. None. Marriage should never reduce the believer's obligation to the Lord and His work. Never. And that's why he says in verse 35, look at this. I speak this for your own profit. Look at verse 35. He said, this is for your own benefit. He said, I'm not trying to cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. He said, I'm really trying to help you for that which is comely, that ye may attend, here it is, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He said, I am just asking you to consider this before you get married. Is this marriage going to hinder your faithfulness to God? For if it is, you shouldn't get married. Because nothing should distract you from serving God. Now listen, you can get mad at me all you want this morning, but I'm just giving you what Jesus said. This is not my message, this is his message. That you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's saying we are obligated to give unhindered devotion to Jesus Christ. The bottom line is entering this marriage going to cause me to make decisions that will decrease or increase my faithfulness to serve God? What is it? Look at your life now. Does your relationship cause you to be more faithful or less faithful than others? Are there relationships in your life that are keeping you from serving God and being involved in ministry and reading your Bible and praying, witnessing to the lost, so on and so forth? Are you distracted by family ties that your heavenly ties are being severed? That's all Paul is saying. He's saying before you get married, you need to make sure that this marriage is not going to affect in a negative way your service to God. For if it is, don't do it. If he's going to keep you out of church, don't get married. If she's going to keep you from reading your Bible, don't get married. If he's going to hinder you from being faithful, don't do it. If she's going to hinder you from being godly, don't do it. Don't do it. That's all Paul's saying. And then he comes to the last question. And the last question, number four, am I prepared to enter this holy union for life? So we're asking ourselves four questions as we're helping others contemplate marriage, as maybe we ourselves are thinking about marriage. Is the person I wish to marry a follower of Christ? Number one. Number two, are the circumstances such that marriage is right? Number three, will this marriage affect my service to Christ? And number three, am I prepared to enter into this marriage for the rest of my life? In verses 36 through 38, Paul essentially repeats his admonition that if a person desires to get married, then good. If he desires to remain single, then good. As a matter of fact, the phrase "that doeth better" here emphasizes again his preference in relation to the context of their circumstances. That's only what he means. Look at it in verse 38 again. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. It's not a matter of being more godly or less godly. He's just saying in light of the context, in light of the circumstances, it might be best that you wait until you get married. That's all that he's saying. But in the end, he sums it up by saying, if you want to get married, then fine. If you don't want to get married, then fine. Either way, you won't sin against God by getting married. You will sin if you marry in the wrong fashion. So he concludes that by saying that the primary emphasis here is on the permanency and lifetime commitment of marriage. Well, that's what he means in verse 39 when he says, look at it. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. As long as her husband liveth. She is bound by the law. She is not to be loosed from the law. He is not to seek divorce. They are not to put each other away. You are bound by the law as long as you live. The permanency of marriage. It's reiterating what Jesus said. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I know this is hard to believe, especially with a marriage like mine. But a marriage cannot be built on good looks alone. It can't. A marriage cannot be built on money or romantic feelings or how he or she makes me feel. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's to be entered into with wisdom, with devotion, and with permanency. I think over the last 3 weeks, as we've looked at this entire chapter of chapter 7, we'll move on to chapter 8 next Sunday. It's easy to see that God takes marriage seriously. And as professing believers, if God takes it seriously, so should we. So the question this morning is, to marry or not to marry? Should I marry? Should I not marry? How do I help my kids and my teenagers and my young adults who are single? How do I help them understand how to make the right decisions regarding marriage? These four questions. Number one, are they a follower of Christ? Number two, do my circumstances provide for a happy marriage? Number three, will entering into marriage affect my faithfulness to God? And number four, am I prepared to commit for the rest of my life?